As in all the parables that we have studied during the past several weeks, the occasion, I've repeated this and I'll give it to you one more time because it's so evident in every one of the parables that we're studying. The meaning of the parable, is revealed right away. The occasion for the parable gives us the meaning. Let me show you this, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Then drew near unto him the publicans and the sinners to hear him." Here's the master preaching, teaching. Surrounding him are not the theologians. Surrounding him are not the students of the scriptures. Surrounding him are not the religious leaders or bishops and pastors and priests and scribes and Pharisees. But surrounding him are sinners, publicans and sinners, the riffraff of the town. People known to be sinners. They're surrounding him, listening to him, hanging on every word. And out there on the outskirts, there are the theologians. There are the religious leaders. There are the Pharisees and the scribes and the Sadducees murmuring, and saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." Spurgeon gave an amusing story. He said, to help the people remember this verse, "This man received sinners." The worst thing they thought they could say about Christ is the best news I can hear. He receives sinners. He communicates with sinners. He's merciful to sinners. He saveth sinners. That's what they said. He's the friend of sinners. That's the worst thing they could say. In their piety and in their religion, they said, "Well, he receives sinners. He has fellowship with sinners." Well, a little girl came home from Sunday school or from church one Sunday, and she ran into her mother, and she said, "Mother," the little girl's name was Edith, and she ran in and she said, "Mother, the pastor read my name out of the Bible." And the mother said, "Honey, I don't think so. I named you, and I don't think I've ever seen that name." "Oh, yes, she said. The pastor read my name out of the Bible this morning." She said, "I don't think so." "Yes, Mama. He said, 'The Lord receives sinners and eateth with them.'" I told Edith Neal that. She likes that story. That's her favorite. But that'll help you. This man receives sinners. He does. And receives Edith with them. Turn to Luke 19:10. This is why the Master came into the world. In Luke 19:10, he says, "The Son of Man is come to seek and to save the lost." That's why Christ came into this world, to seek and to save the lost. Turn to 1 Timothy. Paul says the same thing in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. He said, "This is a faithful saying. It's worthy of acceptation by all men that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." That's why he came, to save sinners. Turn to Matthew, if you will. Matthew chapter 9. Our Lord said that to the same group of people on another occasion in Matthew chapter 9, verse beginning with verse 10. "And it came to pass," Matthew 9, verse 10, "as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold," and he was eating with Matthew the publican then, "many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and with his disciples." I want to be the friend of sinners. I want very much to be, not that I condone their sins at all, not that I'm in agreement with their sins, but I want to be their friend. The Lord was their friend. They didn't avoid him. The Pharisees avoided him. The religious people avoided him, but sinners sought him out, and he sought them out. He loved them. He prayed for them. He came to save them. And they looked him up. Sinners came and heard the Master. And they sat down with him. And when the Pharisees, verse 11, saw it, well, they said to his disciples, "Why does your Master associate with these kind of people? Why does your Master eat with publicans and sinners? Why does he sit with them?" And Jesus heard them. The disciples, I don't think, had the answer. They didn't reply, but the Master did. When he heard it, He said to them, they that are whole do not need a physician, but they that are sick. And then in verse 13 he says, now you go learn what that means. You go learn what that means. I will have mercy, not sacrifice. And that's taken from Isaiah. I'm weary of your sacrifices, he said. I'm weary of your burnt offerings. I'm weary of your so-called holy hands. I'm weary of your feast day. I'm weary of your prayers. I will have mercy, 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 and not sacrifice. For I am not come to call the righteous. There's none righteous, no, not one, but they think they are. There's none that doeth good, no, not one, but they think they do. There's none just before God, but they think they are. And Christ said, I didn't come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Well, that's why he came. But he received sinners. That's what verse 2 says. This man received sinners, and he eats with them. The Pharisees were offended by everything the Master did. They were offended by his background. They said, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? They were offended by his education. They said, how does this man know letters having never learned? They were offended by his vocation. They said, why, this is the carpenter. They were offended by his personal habits. They said, this man's a wine bibber and gluttonous. They were offended by his claim to deity. They said, you're a man. How can you be God? But these Pharisees found his companions most offensive. They found his congregation to be most offensive. They stood on the outskirts while Christ sat with publicans and sinners, and they murmured and they said, this man receives sinners and eateth with them. My friends, it's not surprising to me to find sinners congregated around Christ. It's not surprising to me to find publicans and sinners crowded to Christ. Why? Because he offered them some help. He offered them some hope. It's not surprising to me to find the religious people out there on the outskirts murmuring and offended because they don't need his help. And they don't need the hope that he offers. It's not surprising. It's not surprising to me to see sinners come to Christ. It's not surprising to me to see the religious reject him. And I think if we're true to the gospel which he preached, and the gospel of his grace, we're going to experience the same thing. I believe the religious world, the self-righteous, are going to avoid us. And I believe if we have a true message of hope, that sinners are going to seek us out. I really do. Because mercy reaches out to the miserable. And if you're built, you're preaching mercy, the miserable are going to hear it and rejoice. Now, if you're preaching legalism, if you're preaching law, you're going to run sinners away because they're honest. But you'll get a bunch of Pharisees around you. That's exactly right. Whatever a man's ministry is what his congregation is made of. If he's preaching legalism, Phariseeism, if he's preaching personal righteousness, he's going to bring around him a congregation of Pharisees and legalists. They're going to come to him. It appeals to them. But if he preaches mercy, he's going to reach the miserable. If he preaches grace, he's going to reach the guilty. If he preaches the love of Christ, he's going to reach the lost. If he preaches salvation, which is by the grace of God, he's going to reach the sinful. Now that's so. That's exactly so. You'll see that all three of these stories combine to make one. I'm going to try to show you that. You notice this before we go any further. The end of each one is very similar. Look at verse 7. Now here's the story of the part of the story of the shepherd that went out seeking the sheep. Verse 7. Our Lord closed that part of the parable with this statement. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. All right, notice now in verse 10. When he finished the part about the coin, he said, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. And then in verse 24, after he finished the part about the son, the prodigal son who came home and the father rejoiced. The father said, verse 24, "This my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found," and they began to make or be merry. Now let's take these three and put them together and see what the master is saying. Now here's the occasion which gives us the meaning. The master is here preaching the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings. Around him are miserable, guilty, sinful, lost people. And they find in his message hope. They find in his message help. They find in his message comfort. They find in his message confidence. They find in his message assurance of forgiveness. And out along the edges are the religious, the Pharisees. They're working their way to heaven. They're seeking by their merit, their good deeds, and their good works to attain some acceptance with God. And they begin to murmur and find fault and say, "Why does this man, why does he associate with people like this? Why does he associate with sinners? Why does he eat with sinners?" And that's when the master gave these three stories. He said in the first one, "And he spake this parable, saying, what man of you," verse 4, "having 100 sheep," here's a man who owns some sheep, they're his sheep, "he has 100 sheep, but one of them's lost." Now, my friends, remember this when you're reading a parable. Don't, please don't, try to make that earthly story, make every part of it to have some objective or meaning. Our Lord is taking a common, ordinary story, a common earthly incident, and illustrating a heavenly truth. And the one thing, you find the one thing that he's emphasizing, and preach it. You don't call attention to the 99. Now watch this. He leaves the 99 in the wilderness. You say, "Who are they?" I don't know. I really don't know. I'm being honest with you. I'll tell you who they could be. Now down here at the bottom in verse 7 he says, "Joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons who need no repentance." Now number one, there ain't no such animal on this earth. There's just not. There's no just man. There is not a good man on the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. That's what Scripture says. "As except ye repent, you'll all likewise perish." So there's not a man who needs no repentance. Now it may be, if there is an application here, it may be this is the heavenly host that the Lord Jesus left and came to this earth. It may be. That's what some people say. It may be referring to the Pharisees who felt they had no need of repentance. It may be. But that's not what he's illustrating. That's not what he's talking about at all. And Satan has a way of sidetracking us. He has a way of getting us preachers to preach against Christmas or preach against Easter or preach against Halloween or preach against something against football or preach against something else. And when we're doing that, we're not preaching Christ. That's exactly. It's just a subtle, crafty way of Satan to take your mind off the main thing. What he's showing here is the work of the Son in redemption. The sacrifice of the Son, the suffering of the Son, the diligence of the Son, the personal work of Christ in redemption. He says, "This man has 100 sheep, one of them's lost." He loves that sheep. He said, "I've drawn you with an everlasting love. Having loved his own, he loved them to the end. He loved them even to the cross, even to the death of the cross." And he left that 99. He left glory. He left heaven. He left the throne. He came to this earth seeking his sheep. And he went out into the wilderness. And somebody said three things about this. First of all, the search was a personal search. A personal search by the shepherd himself. Our Lord calls himself the good shepherd. Turn to John 10. Let's read this. He calls himself the great shepherd, the chief shepherd, and the good shepherd. But here in John chapter 10, verse 11, "I'm the good shepherd. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." I get the picture here of a man that has 100 sheep. One of them's lost. He doesn't know where. He goes out in the wilderness. The briars, the thorns, the thicket, that sheep has wandered away, lost. He hunts through the night. And the next morning we see him coming back. The blood is running down his arms, from his face. That sheep is on his shoulder. He comes back and lays it gently in the fold. He said, "This, my sheep, was lost, but now it's found. Rejoice with me." And our Lord Jesus Christ came into the world. He said, "I give my life for the sheep." Now look down at verse 27. My sheep hear my voice. I know them, they follow me, I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father, which gave them me. You see, the ownership, they're his sheep. Our Lord is not hunting goats to transform them into sheep. Our Lord is not hunting somebody else's sheep. They're his sheep. Which man of you, having 100 sheep, one of them's lost, doth not leave the 99 and go out into the wilderness? And the second thing about this search, it's all absorbing. The shepherd personally left everything and went out to find this one sheep. Whatever it took to find him, he'll find it. And the third thing, he persevered. He hunted till he found it. Turn to John chapter 6. He hunted that sheep till he found it. In the 6th chapter of John, verse 37, our Lord said, "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. Him that cometh to me I'll in no wise cast out. I came down from heaven, not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will, which hath sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but raise it up at the last day." He will find his sheep. He came into the world, was made flesh, made of a woman, made under the law, went to the cross, suffered and died. He found his sheep. He put them on his shoulders. He brought them home. It's all of grace. He shall not fail. Salvation is the work of Christ alone. And this is what our Lord is illustrating right here. Our Lord came to save the lost. Not those who were secure in the fold. Not those who had not wandered away. Not those who had not rebelled. He came to seek and to save the lost. And here in this part of the parable, you have sacrifice, you have suffering, you have a personal search, you have perseverance, you have an all-absorbing search, you have the Lord finding his sheep and doing it all himself, bringing them home. In the work of redemption, it's all of grace and all of Christ. David gave that in the 23rd Psalm. He says, "The Lord is my shepherd. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake." He did it all. And that's what the first part of this story is saying. It's saying that salvation is of the Lord. The sheep is lost. The shepherd went after it. And he went through the sacrifice and suffering. He diligently sought it. He did not fail. He would not come back without it. He found that sheep. He lifted it. He put it on his shoulders. He brought it home and put it back in the fold. And that's what Christ did. I'm saying that in salvation, the work of Christ is both passive and active. It is active in obedience. It is passive in submission to the wrath of judgment of God upon him. In salvation, as far as I'm concerned, the work of salvation is all passive, Bob. I didn't do a thing. The sheep didn't hunt the shepherd. The shepherd hunted the sheep. The sheep didn't seek the shepherd. The shepherd sought the sheep. The sheep probably was content to wander on out there. He was senseless and stupid. He really didn't know where he was. He didn't know where the fold was and didn't know where he was. But the shepherd knew where he was. And he went after him. And that's what that story is telling. All right, now watch verse 8. And our Lord didn't start a new parable. He says, either. Now, which of you having 100 sheep and one is lost doth not leave the fold, have that great love, that driving love, that persevering love, go find that sheep? Either, he says, what woman having 10 pieces of silver, if she lose one piece, doth not light a candle and sweep the house and seek diligently until she find it? And when she found it, she called her friends and her neighbors together, saying, "Rejoice with me, I found the peace which I had lost." Likewise, I say unto you, there's joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner. Sinner, now we emphasize it, that repented. Now, our Lord has described the work of the Son. He now describes the work of the Holy Spirit in the redemption of a sinner. That's what he's doing in this. This part is where it should be. For the work of the Spirit follows the work of the Son. The work of the Spirit follows the work of the Son. The work of the Spirit is to quicken, regenerate, convert those whom the Lord hath redeemed. Now watch this. In the first story, you have the element of sin, the wandering away of the sheep. You have the fact of the sheep being lost. You have the suffering of the shepherd. You have the sacrifice of the shepherd. That's all present in that first story. The sheep went astray willingly. The sheep being senseless and stupid could not find his way back. The shepherd, having love for that sheep, care for that sheep, determination to find that sheep, to bring it back, must toil, suffer, sacrifice to find it and restore it, and he goes out and gets it. But in this second story, there's no sin, there's no suffering, there's no sacrifice. None of those things. You have a coin. Yes, it belonged to the owner. You have the same thing in the first parable. The sheep belonged to the shepherd. The coin belonged to the woman. But the coin was dead, lifeless. The coin had no feeling. The coin lay in the dust of the earth. The coin had no will. The coin was ignorant. It was just as content to lie in the dust as being in the woman's pocket. It had no feeling in either place. You have the woman. Now watch this. Lighting a candle. You say, what does that mean? I'll tell you what it is. The light is the Word of God. The woman is the Holy Spirit. The coin is a dead sinner, a dead, lifeless sinner. The Scripture says that we are dead in trespasses and sin. We have no will to come to God. We have no desire to come to God. We're dead and without life in the dust of this earth. And the Holy Spirit brings a light. And that light is the Word of God. I will make thy word as a light unto my feet and a lamp unto my path. And as that light comes there, it reveals where that coin is. And the light of the Word of God reveals where I am. In the dust. In the dust, away from God. That light reveals, the light of the Word reveals my sin. It reveals my inability. It reveals my Savior. It reveals the gospel. And this woman, just like the shepherd, sought the coin with the light till she found it. God will use His Word. Let me show you something over in the book of Acts. Turn over in the book of Acts. I emphasized this pretty strongly to my Sunday school class one day. It's Acts chapter 18. Acts chapter 18. Now, this is one thing that we must never lose. We must never lose sight of the fact that, yes, God elects a people. God has elected a people and given them to Christ. There's no question about that. We must never lose sight of the fact that His will is going to be done. He's going to find His people. Those for whom Christ died are going to be saved. That's a fact. Not a one of them will be lost. The Holy Spirit will find them, will call them. But the Holy Spirit uses the means that God has ordained. And those means are the preaching of the gospel. Now, I tried to emphasize that this morning. And that's what our Lord's emphasizing in this parable. The first part of the parable, He emphasizes the work of the shepherd, the love of the shepherd, the diligence of the shepherd, the suffering of the shepherd, the sacrifice of the shepherd. He is leaving everything with his heart set on one quest and one goal, to find that sheep, recover it, restore it, and bring it home. That's Christ. But in the second part, he has that sinner dead, lifeless, in the dust, careless, indifferent, and the woman lights a candle, and the master didn't waste his word. And that candle is the Word of God, and don't you ever go hunting a sinner without the candle. Don't ever do it. Don't go with a band, go with a candle. Don't go with an entertaining show. Go with a candle. Don't go with a potluck supper. Go with a candle. That woman lit a candle, and she looked around in the darkness, and that light illuminated the darkness and drove the darkness away. And the Word of God will drive away the ignorance. It'll drive away the darkness of tradition. It'll drive away the doctrine of denominationalism. It'll drive away the doctrine of custom. It'll drive away the doctrine of ceremonialism and legalism and all other isms. And it'll reveal things as they are. And our Lord said here to Paul, now you watch this, Paul was down in Corinth, and they were making things hot for him. He was about to be killed. And he was just about to leave that place. Acts 18, verse 9. And the Lord came to him in the night by a vision and spoke to him and said, Paul, don't be afraid, but speak and hold not your peace. I'm with you. Nobody's going to hurt you. I have much sheep in this city. I have many lost coins. And Paul continued there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. And he found some sheep and found some lost coins with the word. He continued there and preached the word. And that's what he's saying here in this story here. All right, we have another story. Now, this story would not be understood without the other two, the parable or the part of the prodigal son. Because let me show you this. When you get to this son, now here's a father, evidently wealthy, had plenty. And his two boys, he had two sons, the elder son, the younger son, and evidently they were going to inherit everything he had. But the younger son, being a rebel, came to him and said, I'm leaving home, and I want what's coming to me. He didn't want the father. He didn't want the fellowship of the father. He wanted what the father could give him. And he took his wealth, whatever it was, and he went out into a foreign country and he wasted it with righteous living. And he came to be in want. He would fain have eaten the husks which the pigs were eating out of the pig pen. He got a job taking care of the hogs, which is the worst thing a Jew could do. And finally, he came to himself and he said, why, what am I doing here? The servants in my daddy's house have more than I have. I'm going to go home. And I'm going to plead for mercy. I'm going to plead for mercy. Now watch this. There's no mention in that story of any suffering. There's no mention of any compassion or sacrifice on the part of God to find that young man. There's no mention. And this is where a lot of free willism is born. Right here, Jake. They take this parable and preach it. As if this young man all by himself was sitting down there without any preaching, without any teaching, without any searching, without any seeking on the part of God, and of his own will he decided, weighing the matter, there's more at home than there is here. I'm going home. Well, there's no, we know that that young man never moved toward God, but God moved toward him. But our Lord's already illustrated that in the shepherd and the sheep and the coin and the woman. And here he's focusing the spotlight on the Father and the Father's love and compassion and grace in receiving the sinner. You see, in this parable, there's no mention of the light of the gospel. This man, it seems like that this prodigal son reasoned with his natural wisdom, his own plight, and by his own will determined that things were better at home. In other words, this is the way the other part would have to read. The sheep was wandering out there and said, well, there's no clover here. I'm going back to the fold. Or it's like the coin lying there in the dust decides, I don't want to stay here in this darkness. It's better than the woman's purse. It's warm and soft. It's velvet. I'm going to jump back up in the purse. You don't have one without the other. And that's what these three parts are. The first one is that the Lord Jesus Christ, having loved his own, loved them unto the end, came to this earth with its suffering and sorrow and with its sacrifice, with its death. He found the sheep. He redeemed them. He put them on his shoulders and took them to glory. And then the woman, the coin, is a dead sinner, and the light of the Word of God in the hands of the Holy Spirit finds that coin and restores it to its proper place. And then here's a son down there. He's rebelled against his father. He's mistreated his father. He's broken his father's heart. The father never stopped loving him. And down there in that foreign country, he came to his senses. And I believe every sinner will come to his senses. But not apart from the gospel. Not apart from the wooing of the Holy Spirit. Not apart from some understanding of the sacrifice of the son. Not apart from that. But the son came to himself and he said, I'm going to return home and I'm going to say, I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight and no more worthy to be called thy son. So he started back home and the father saw him. Let's look down here. And the father saw him when he was a great way off. It says, verse 20, he arose and came to his father, but he was still a great way off. His father saw him. Evidently, he was looking for him. He was looking for him. And he saw him a great way off. He never stopped loving him. I wish we could understand something of the love of the Father. I've often said to you, and I keep repeating it till some of you understand it, I think the Lord has given me and Doris several experiences in our lives so we could identify with you and those with whom we preach. Some very difficult trials, some very difficult. I think that I can identify with a lot of young ministers here and in other places that have gone through a church battle. We went through one. I had that pulpit vacating thing, you know, done, and all this battle, and I've been through that sort of thing. And then we had a son, our firstborn, who was killed. That was a very difficult valley, a very difficult trial. But I'll tell you one we went through that I haven't mentioned very many times here, but one of the most difficult that I ever endured. We woke up one morning. We had four children, three boys and a girl. We woke up one morning, one of our sons was gone. There was no note. There was nothing. He was just gone. And 16 years old. And that's a traumatic experience when you don't know which way he went. So we began to call railroad stations and bus depots and police and everywhere in the tri-state area to find out if anybody tried to get in touch with some friends. And these young people, they think they stick together no matter. What if the boy had been killed? Some of these young people knew where he'd gone. They wouldn't tell. No way. They wouldn't tell how he left, when he left, or where he'd gone. And a day passed, and 2 days, a week passed. We'd get rumors. He was here. He was yonder. He was somewhere. Darcy and I'd get in the car and go, you know. He's at this motel. Somebody saw him in Huntington. Somebody saw him here. We'd go that. Not a word. That went on for a month. But we never stopped loving him. We never stop wanting him back. I wish we could get that through our heads. A father loves his own. He never stops loving them. This boy was down that foreign country, but that daddy stood by that window and watched for him every day. Every day he'd stand by the window, hoping that boy would come home. He didn't stand there with a switch in his hand either. He didn't stand there with a stick in his hand. When he saw him coming, he didn't say, "Well, where's the money? But what'd you do with the money? Boy on the money." That's what he said. In fact, his elder son came to him and said, I never did leave home. You never killed a fatted calf for me. You never gave me the ring. He said, "I love you. But I'm glad to see my boy." A sinner. You see, these Pharisees standing around saying, "Well, what's he doing? What's he doing rejoicing over?" That's what the elder brother said. "What's he doing rejoicing over that scallywag? He broke his heart. He took his money. He spent it all. Because he loved him." Can you see that? God loves sinners. The love of God is greater far than tongue or pen can write. Somebody wrote, "Could we with ink the ocean fill and where the sky of parchment made and every man, every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry. Nor could the scroll contain the whole, though stretched from sky to sky." You say, "What happened to your son?" Well, I went out to Houston in a meeting. This was a month past. We didn't know where he was. Nothing. Went out to Houston to meeting. I called every night home, and I called Doris one night, and she said, "Our son just walked in, just off the street." I said, "Let me speak to him." So she put him on the phone, and I said, "Welcome home. Glad you're back. We won't ever bring this up again. Glad you," and it's never been brought up again. It never will be. It never will be. First time I've brought it up in almost 15 years. It's been erased. But the only reason I bring it up is to illustrate to you what I'm trying. I understood something of the prodigal's father that hour. I understood something. If I can love my son like that, I can't love 1/10 millionth the way God loves you. Why do you doubt his love? If you, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more shall the Father give good things to them that trust him? If your son asked bread, would you give him a stone? If he asked for meat, would you give him a scorpion? See what I'm saying? We've got peanut ideas of God's grace and God's love. But I tell you, that was a glad... I preached that night at Houston. Oh, I tell you, that's a happy time. And that's joy, nothing but joy. And that's what he's saying here. There's joy in the presence of the angel over sinners that repent. They don't put him on probation. That boy came home and never put on probation. You don't do it either, do you? Ain't no probation. Well, I'm going to watch you for a while. Oh, I'm going to watch you, all right. Just rejoice you around. This is what the Father said. It's what our Master said. He got around him some sinners, genuine sinners, real sinners, and he loves them. And that bunch of religious, no-count Pharisees standing out there murmuring, finding fault. He said, I got something to tell you, boys. He said, a man that loses a sheep loves it and goes after it. I came to go after my sheep. And a woman that loses a coin, it's dead and senseless, but she'll light a candle and find it. And a man loses a son, he'll stand by the window and wait on him till he comes home. And when he sees him, he won't make the boy come to him. He'll run out and meet him. And he'll throw his arms around him and say, welcome home. And there's joy in the presence of the angel over sin. That's what these things mean. To me, there's no problem, Bob. Ron, it's just right there. That's the way it is. And it's clear as a bell. You say you're oversimplified. No, I ain't. I'm just telling the truth. Our Lord Jesus Christ. And I tell you this, sinners understood what he was saying, and the Pharisees never did. They never did. In the face of that right there, they never took it. They never did. But I tell you, that sinner understood it. He said, that's what I want. That's the love and grace and mercy I want. And I'm coming home. I'm coming home. But the Pharisee went further away. He never did. Which are you? Can you enter into that? Well, those to whom much is forgiven, they'll love much. Our Father, for your word, we thank you. For this beautiful picture that our Lord gave us, we thank you. For every trial, every experience, we thank you. Those that are happy and those that are sad, and those that are pleasant and those that are difficult. Because we're your children, and we're being taught. And if you be without chastisement, you're not a son. We're glad we're sons. We're glad we have your correcting rod. But we're glad we have your eternal love. We're glad we have your mercy and your grace. We're glad that you brought us to faith and repentance. We rejoice. We love this story. We thank you for it. Apply it to every heart. For Christ's sake, I pray. Amen.